Turn it. What now? No, let the guy. Let the. All right, wonderful. So we're continuing in our studies in Genesis, looking at the life of Abraham. We had been working through these last three chapters. They kind of go together, Genesis 15 and 16 and 17, and they all deal with the covenant that God is going to establish with Abraham and then with his children afterwards. And in chapter 15, we saw that the Lord set forth the terms of the covenant. And the covenant relationship comes in Genesis 15:6 when we believe God. You see, in Genesis 15:6, we saw the thing that made Abram so special to God is he believed in the Lord. And of course, the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. That's how we enter into covenant relationship with God. God just wants us to believe him. Of course, Abram believed, and God made a promise, and Abram waited for the promise to come to pass. And often God does that with us. He gives us a promise, and then he waits. He tells us to wait on the Lord, to be of good courage and wait on him. Abram waited for a while, and things weren't exactly happening, and he and his wife got together, and they tried a little something, and they tested the covenant. They tried to test it in a way that maybe the Lord would not have had them to do it. Didn't quite work out. And so in this chapter 17, the Lord reappears to Abram after a number of years, at least 13 or 14 years had passed, and God tells him that I am the Almighty God. He tells him in verse 1, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant. And the Lord just wants to reestablish that when it comes to covenants, God would like to do the work if we just let him. He's very good at what he does. He's one of those kind of chefs that he doesn't like someone else in the kitchen with him. It spoils the broth. He'd like to do the work, and he's just reassuring Abram, I'll do the covenant. I'll make the covenant. It's my covenant, and guess what? I'm the Almighty God. It doesn't seem possible to you that I can make this covenant come to pass. After all, you're 99 years old, and your wife is 90, but I said you and she would have a child, and I'm the Almighty God. I'll bring it to pass. And then what God did allow here in the 17th chapter is a token of the covenant. And he allowed Abram to have a token of this covenant. In verse 9, God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And so what he's showing here is we're going to have a token. Now a token is a sign. A token is something that comes to represent something else. The circumcision is not the covenant, but it's a token or a sign of the covenant that had been already established. It is the cart to come after the horse. Now, of course, we saw last week as we studied it that what happened was people got so fixated on the token that they lost sight of the covenant, and by the time the Lord Jesus came, they were so bound down in legalism and formalism and going about the works of the law that they had lost the giver of the law, which was God. And they lost the fact of the judgment and the mercy that God has. And so we see that this can be something that can trip us up. I mean, we have tokens today of the covenant, the everlasting covenant we have with Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ established two ordinances which are tokens of the covenant that we have with him, being baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now those of us that have entered into a spiritual covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, just like Abram established, went into the covenant with God. Those of us who have believed what God said, what did God say? He said, except a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe on thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does God want you to believe? In the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to get the new birth and to be born again and to enter into the kingdom of God as a child of God by covenant relationship based on faith. Because it's by grace we're saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so God wants us to enter that covenant relationship by faith, by the heart. Now, those of us who have done it, then afterwards Jesus says, now I have ordinances for you, one of which is baptism, and one of which is the Lord's table. We gather together Those of us who've taken the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've stepped forth and had a baptism. I remember I was baptized shortly after taking Jesus Christ as my Savior. Once I understood that it was something the Lord would have me to do, it's just a token. Just a, like Abraham's circumcision here. It's not the covenant. It's just a sign that I've entered into the covenant. That's all it is. Circumcision couldn't place anyone into the kingdom of Israel. And circumcision can't, or baptism can't place you into the kingdom of God. But if you've already entered the kingdom of Israel, you were circumcised. And if you enter the kingdom of God, you ought to be baptized. That just makes sense. But they're only signs. They're only tokens. And often they're confused. There are people who believe by getting the baptism, they become children of God. Just as there were Jewish people in the Old Testament who believed just by the very fact that they were circumcised, that they were all right with God. And John the Baptist said, "Say not to yourselves that you have Abraham as your father. Because I say to you, God could raise up of these stones children." Because it's not just the fact that you're circumcised that makes you close to God. It's your heart. And John said to many of these people, you've lost the heart relationship with God. He was a lot rougher than I was. He said, "You generation of vipers." I mean, he was a lot tougher in his preaching. But basically the message he was getting across is you've lost the heart relationship with God. So the token is being set forth here. We studied a little bit last week about how it was interesting that this token of the covenant was to be performed on the eighth day. When the baby was after 8 days, verse 12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. See? And the circumcision will be performed on the eighth day. Now we looked at that medically last week, and we saw the reason being that there are some compounds that are required before it's safe to circumcise a baby. One of which is vitamin K, and the other one is prothrombin. And see, vitamin K is one of the necessary vitamins that we have. Now we're able to get it. It's what happens over time, believe it or not, is you get a factory that makes vitamin K inside of you. The Lord's worked it out that inside your intestine, there are flora, there are certain bacteria that constantly make vitamin K. So most of us get our vitamin K just by the flora that's inside of our bacteria. However, a little baby doesn't have that until they're 8 days old. Another place you can get vitamin K from is leafy green vegetables. But mostly it's made by the flora inside of us. Now, the baby doesn't have that till the age of eight. Another thing, 8 days, right? He doesn't not able to make the vitamin K. And the other thing is he doesn't have enough prothrombin to have proper clotting till the eighth day. And so we saw from a medical standpoint, here Abram, he didn't know any of this. This stuff was not discovered till the 1900s. And here Abram is being given this in 1900 BC, 3,800 years before. And he didn't go by trial and error. And this was not something that some other civilization had been doing. Here's something brand new being introduced by God, and God is protecting the child from a medical standpoint. See, the Bible's got good science in it. I taught a course on the Bible and science, a 3-semester course at the Institute, and we had a real good time. We went through Bible and math, Bible in astronomy, Bible in archaeology, a Bible in physics, Bible in chemistry, Bible in biology, and Bible in medicine. And I went through all those various disciplines, and I showed all these things, the good science that's in the Bible, centuries before man figured it out. Now, here's one example we just saw here. Another thing about this eighth day, just looking at it from a spiritual standpoint. Oh, someone asked me last week, how is it that they circumcise children today within 24 hours? Well, the way they do it nowadays is when the baby is born, they give them a shot of vitamin K. When that baby is taken away from you, because I used to work in the birthing room as an anesthesiologist giving the epidurals to the women, when they whisk that baby away and you're still being sewed up or whatever they're doing over there, they're working on that baby and they're putting drops in the eyes and they're taking little blood samples and they also give an injection of vitamin K. And the vitamin K gets the levels up so that within 24 hours they can have the circumcision. But it's not safe before the eighth day. But nowadays, God has permitted the doctors to do this because he understands the HMOs want the baby out of the hospital. So God's really good that way. See, he's working with the companies that way because he's concerned about everybody. But the Lord set this up, and he tells us about it here. Now, another thing about eight is an interesting number in the scriptures. Because when I taught the Bible and math, I showed through the scriptures how certain numbers mean certain things. Eight is being introduced here as something new. This is a new covenant being given. And 8 represents something that is new. It represents a new beginning. It actually represents the resurrection. As a matter of fact, if you turn, I believe it's to John chapter 20. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was circumcised on the 8th day. His circumcision was on the 8th day. We read that in Luke. But in John chapter 20 and in verse 26, it says, "And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you." And the 8th day is associated with the resurrection. As a matter of fact, Jesus was resurrected on the 8th day, not the 7th day. It was the day after the Sabbath being the 7th day. It was that morning, that Sunday, the 8th day when he was resurrected. So 8 represents the new beginning, and it's associated with the resurrection. This is a new beginning for Abram in his relationship with God, and that he's being allowed to enter into the covenant relationship by something that God is allowing him to have as a token. And so this is just one of the things that we see here as 8 representing the new beginning. As a matter of fact, when we did our day study in Revelation, I showed you how the 7 days occurred and how the 7 days, according to the Bible, each day unto the Lord is as 1,000 years. And it's been about 6,000 years that man has been here on the planet. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. And when he comes back, he's going to rule for 1,000 years. And that would make the 7th day. And after that day is over, if you turn to Revelation, I believe it's chapter 21, because that 7th day occurs in Revelation chapter 20. After that 7th day is over, we'll be entering, if you will, the 8th day, the beginning of the 8,000th year, since man's been created, and Revelation 21 verse 1 shows you the new beginning. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And now we go off into eternity with God, as the old creation is done away with. And so again, we see 8 as representing a new beginning. So here's the new beginning that God is giving to Abram in a way that he can show his kinsmen, hey, we've entered into this relationship and God's given us a token. He's given us a token for it. Now, as I just wanted to finish up those comments from last week. Again, the confusion being sometimes people confuse a token with the covenant itself. As a matter of fact, in verse 14, he makes this comment. "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, for he hath broken my covenant." Now, this particular covenant that the Lord spoke of was going to be an everlasting covenant. Now, the question is, what about for us today? What about for us today? Well, the fact is, Jesus kept the covenant for us. See, Jesus Christ came to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. So Jesus Christ fulfilled it. As a matter of fact, Paul speaks of this in 2 of his epistles. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. You see, now that Jesus has kept the law for us and fulfilled all these aspects of the covenant, we need not do it in our flesh. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, see, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision," then what works? "But faith, which worketh by love." See, Jesus kept it for us physically, and so our entering in and keeping of this covenant is done by being in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then we have received that circumcision. Matter of fact, it's a unique kind of circumcision. After Galatians, go a few books to the right to Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a great epistle talking about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. We'll specifically look at the 11th verse. We'll just get a running start. Speaking about Christ, for in him, the last word before was Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. He fulfilled it. And we're complete in him. Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised. See, as long as we're in Christ, then it's fulfilled. And we've entered into that everlasting covenant with God, in whom ye also are circumcised. Now, there are probably some people who are living in parts of the world who have taken the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they've never been physically circumcised, but the Bible tells them as long as they are in Christ, they are circumcised. With an even more important circumcision, with the circumcision made without hands. In other words, it doesn't require a man to do it. Again, this is important for us to understand. You see, when he tells us by grace we're saved and it's not of works, there is no work of any man that can lead someone or give someone, grant someone salvation. Salvation can't come through a rabbi performing the circumcision act. Salvation can't come through a priest performing baptism. Salvation can't come through a pastor shaking someone's hand and putting his name on the membership rolls of a church. Because the salvation is a circumcision which is made without hands. What kind of a circumcision is it? Well, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I mean, something miraculous happens when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Not their foreskin is circumcised. The entire body of sin is cut away from their soul, making that soul free from the body of sin, giving it liberty in Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ wraps it in his spirit by faith in his blood. And now this body, now this soul is free from the body of sin. No person could do that. We couldn't. I couldn't do that for anybody. And don't let anyone tell you they can do it for you either. Only Jesus Christ can do it, and only by faith in his atonement and his work at Calvary's cross. And if you have that faith in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, then you have the circumcision made without hands. That beats the one that was given, the token that was given Abraham. You have the true everlasting covenant. But Abram was given the token. So let's go back and see about the token. Back to Genesis 17. The beautiful thing about it is that, you see, God, the Almighty God, said he would make this covenant. And you know what that means? That means no man, that means the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Nobody can break this covenant. If you will have faith in God, nobody can stand between you and God in this covenant. See, that's the beautiful thing. That's how we were just talking, my brother and I were just talking about this before, about prison ministry. And he goes into prisons and works with prisoners. I mean, you would think that here you have the penal system of the United States of America, and these people are locked up, and they don't have their freedom, and they can't go hither, thither, and yon. And yet this covenant is so powerful that no group of men can prevent anyone from entering into this covenant relationship, no matter where they are. Because God has deemed that this would be an everlasting covenant, that the Almighty God would work. And all he asks of anyone is to believe him. That's all he asks. How much faith? Mustard seed? That's about all I got. And I got in with just about that much faith. So coming back to Abram here, God tells him this will be an everlasting covenant. In verse 15, God's going to continue. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Now here he's changing names again. We talked about this last week. How the Lord changes our name when we enter into covenant relationship with him. When a person changes their spiritual plane, they get a new name. Now, prayerfully, we want to change our spiritual plane in this direction and get a good name from God. Some people have been known to change their spiritual plane in this direction and get a different name from God. We saw last week that there was someone on a plane here called Lucifer, and when he rebelled against God, he got knocked down to a lower spiritual plane, and he didn't get called Lucifer anymore. That's not his given name anymore. Now it's Satan. Now it's the devil. Now it's the accuser. Now it's the opposer. Now it's the destroyer. He's been knocked down. But here God is taking a look at two people, Abram and Sarai, and he's giving them a new name. And he's changing Abram's name to Abraham, putting the breath of life in there. And he's taken Sarai, and he's changing her name. Now, the root here, this root word, means to rule. And her name is going to go from Sarai, and he's going to give her now the name Sarah. Still has the root word to rule in there. Now, this particular, I had to go and study a little bit. In the Hebrew, it turns out that this name, this letter of the name, is the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Someday if you read through Psalm 119, it's got all the Greek, all the Hebrew letters mentioned. There are, 22 Hebrew letters, and there are 22 groupings of 8 verses through Psalm 119. And this letter is the 10th letter, it's the letter Yod. And it's associated with contention and rebelliousness. And it's associated with the natural man, with the first birth. And so here, she is ruling with contention. She's kind of at odds with God's order of things. And now that's naturally how we are. 10 is associated with the old order, which is why God had to give 10 commandments to try to subdue the natural man. Didn't work. It warned the natural man, but it couldn't quite subdue him. How did God finally subdue? He finally subdued through grace. And this is the letter that's associated with grace. This particular letter, the He, in Hebrew, is the 5th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, in the scriptures, 5 is an interesting number. 5 is associated with grace. One of the easiest ways you can see that is how many wounds were in Jesus Christ. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It was through the bleeding of those 5 wounds that he was able to pour out his grace to offer salvation unto us. And so in this particular, now she's no longer ruling by contention, she rules by grace. And she's a princess. And now the name means a princess, one who rules by grace. So God is changing her name and showing the change that goes on, all associated with entering into the covenant. Because our old man is put off, and now the new man comes in, and we live by grace. And so that's what's happening. So God's changing her name and lifting her up. And he's saying this about her. So in verse 15, God says unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her. Notice, the blessing comes with grace. See, the Lord has great difficulty blessing the natural man. The natural man is in rebellion against God. The natural man is something that ends up getting God's curses eventually. God withholds his judgment against the natural man, but he has great difficulty pouring his blessings out on the natural man. But once you've entered into the covenant relationship, here come the blessings. And I will bless her. And verse 16, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now, when Abraham gets this promise, she's 90 years old. Now, at the time Abraham is given this, this is long after the Noahic flood. People's lifespans are considerably shortened. She was, you know, most seriously postmenopausal at this point. She wasn't going to have a child anyway by the natural. The only way she can have this child is by grace. And God's assuring that she's going to have this child. Well, when Abraham hears it in verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and he laughed and he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now, this is the kind of joyous laughter that one has when one finally realizes that God is at work in his life and wants to bless him. You know, as you go through life, you know, there's laughter, and there's a scornful, mocking kind of laughter. But there's also a joyous kind of laughter. Usually you see it, I see it most evident in parents watching their children. You know, there's times when you're watching a little baby, and they're starting to do things, and they do things that are really cute, and you just get that laughter bubbling up inside of you, the joyous laughter of watching a little child. Or sometimes when you have two little kittens playing, or little puppies, and you watch them, and you get that joyous laughter as they go through their playful antics. That's the kind of laughter of joy that's given in relationship with the Lord, because why? We're like children to him. And it brings forth that joyous relationship. I mean, Jesus promised, he said, you mourn now, but there's a day coming when you'll be filled with laughter. When we get with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, we're not going to be moping and groping up there. We're going to be having a great, wonderful time of rejoicing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, joyous laughter. The joyous time. The kinds of times that we experience during a wedding, when we all come together and we hug each other and we're having a time of great, this is the joyous laughter that Abraham had right here as he thought about this. I mean, this is wonderful. Only God could take people as old as us and bring forth new life. And he's rejoicing in his heart. How do I know? Because God just, he doesn't rebuke them. God just allows it to go. Now, you're going to see other times in Scripture when somebody laughs at God, and God lets him know because he understands what kind of a laughter is coming out of the heart. But this is a natural, this is the joyous, more supernatural, joyous laughter that's coming forth from Abraham as he thinks about this. God is going to bless me. He's going to bless my wife. He's going to bring forth the covenant promise. Then Abraham thought for a second, and he wondered, and he remembered. He said, you know, but I already have a son. I have a son by Hagar, and he's about 13 years old. And Abraham was a loving man. Abraham was a friend of God. He had some precious traits in his heart. And he loved people. And you will see in a couple of chapters how he brings people into his home that are wayfaring men and invites them in for dinner. He was a precious man. And he loved this child Ishmael. And he's beginning to realize now that God is going to bring forth a child from Sarah. And he's saying, you know, there could be a battle going on here, and which one of these children, what about the covenant? And so then he says, he asks a question, makes a statement in 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He says, I want my boy Ishmael to walk before you, God. I want him to be part of the covenant relationship with you. I want him, you know, to enter in. But God says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And now God right here is showing that the covenant is going to go to Isaac, not to Ishmael. See, God had promised a child to Abraham chapters ago, when he originally came forth with the terms of the covenant. And Abram tried on his own to help God and to do his own work. And it was a work of the flesh. It was not a work of faith. And in our life, what God wants from us are works of faith, not works of the flesh. Now this is going to happen to us in our life too, going forth as born-again Christians. We're going to go forth, and in our love for God, and in our desire to serve God, and in our desire to help God's kingdom. And by the way, how do we help God's kingdom? The greatest way we can be a help to God is bringing people into the kingdom. And so we have great desires to see new births in the kingdom. But sometimes we may attempt to bring someone into the kingdom by a back door that doesn't use the gospel. By maybe natural means, by fleshy means, as opposed to God's means. And what we'll bring forth is an Ishmael. Will bring forth a natural birth that really isn't part of the covenant. And this is happening today, I think, in a lot of churches. Because in our great desire to try and get people into the churches, sometimes we feel, okay, well, God said to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. But when I preach the gospel to every creature, people sometimes get offended. Well, that's understandable. Because people will get offended by the gospel, because the gospel basically brings you face to face with the fact that you're a sinner. And people don't like that. People want to think that they're okay. I'm okay, you're okay. But in God's book, I'm not okay and you're not okay. But that's okay because God can fix it. You see? But I'm not naturally okay. And the gospel offends people. So sometimes we think, well, look, then rather than preach the gospel, maybe we can get people into the churches by following the methods of the world. I mean, the world has concubines. That's what Abraham, his world had at his time, concubines. And I could have a baby through the concubine. And maybe what I can do is bring someone in by using entertainment and using the methods that the world uses to bring people in. I remember I went to a place once where they were having a rock and roll concert at the church with smoke bombs and everything. And I said, yeah, I don't know that this is a real good idea. And they said, oh, no, it's great. The kids love it. And of course, about a week later, they were telling me that... roll concert, and they did some Christian rock and roll, and then they said, and they had a point where they had an invitation where they asked the kids to come forward, and like 20 kids came forward. And I said, well, that's nice, but what did they hear the gospel? I mean, a lot of kids who want to come forward and touch a rock and roll band, you know. I said, but are these really Isaacs? Are they Ishmaels? And I didn't put it that way, but that's the question that was going on. And I said, one of the way we'll know is we'll see what happens in a year or two. Yeah, we'll see the fruit. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And so here, Abraham had tried a worldly method to work someone into the covenant, and God says, no, he's not in the covenant. The covenant's established with Isaac, because Isaac's coming by my work, God says. It's going to be my work that's going to bring forth the covenant. And by the way, Peter tells us in his epistle that ye are born again by incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God doesn't bring forth new fruit except by his old seed. And if you want to throw some other seed, the Bible warns you, thou shalt not plant thy vineyards with diverse seed, lest the fruit be defiled. And you've got to use God's seed. The sower sows God's seed if he wants people in the covenant relationship. Now, Abraham's learning this lesson here, and God wants us to get the same spiritual lesson. He wants us to get the same spiritual lesson. Now, God, it says again, verse 19, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I've blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make of him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And this is the first point where we're seeing God is specifically saying that these covenants have to be worked by me, Almighty God. And they have to work my way. And if you'll just not only have enough faith in me and the covenant relationship with you, but have faith in me also taking this covenant relationship and establishing it with others my way, then it will work. And sometimes the problem we have is, again, we got in, and then we want others to get in so badly that we want to use means that God can't bless. Oh, he says, I can bless him in a worldly fashion. You know, I know a lot of lost people that have worldly blessings, but they don't have the spiritual blessings. And God says, I can bless Ishmael in a worldly fashion. Yeah, I'll make him a nation, give him a lot of people, I'll give him some land, but I can't bring him into this covenant. Why? Because he's a work of the flesh. He's not a work of faith. He's not a work of faith. And Paul says, yeah, I rejoiced when I saw, he said to the Thessalonians, your work of faith. Your work of faith. How important that is. And God went off. And you know, sometimes you see us praying to God about things that are outside of his will. And God's just going to leave off talking with us. See? Because it's so important that our prayers be according to his word. Abram wanted to continue, and God just didn't want to hear it. I mean, sometimes we pray things to God that aren't according to his will, and they're not according to faith, and God just leaves off talking with us. This is an interesting passage because there is an entire religion that bases themselves as being sons of Abraham and Ishmael. Now the Lord here is going to establish this covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's going to go throughout the scriptures and reiterate this, so much so that God is going to call his name the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, just to make sure nobody misses. For example, turn to Genesis 28. I'm going to point these passages out to us as we read through Genesis so we don't miss them. Because this covenant is one that's God's work, and it goes from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob. Notice in one example, Genesis 28, verse 13. Here's Jacob out, and he's having a dream, and he's meeting with God. Verse 12, you can see where he is. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So now God is establishing this covenant. I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to be your God too. And then when he meets Moses at the bush, go to the next book, Exodus chapter 3. And it's interesting to read religious books where they talk about the God of Abraham and Ishmael, because the Bible knows no such God. That God is not the God of the Bible. If someone is following the God of Abraham and Ishmael, they're following a God, but it's not the God that wrote the Bible, if we can trust him and what he wrote down. Exodus chapter 3. Let's say verse 6 is the one where it really comes. Now this is God speaking. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, speaking to Moses, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. That's probably what I would do too if he appeared. I mean, he's so holy, and I'm so unholy. I thank God that he's merciful and saved me. But there he is. He gives his name. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. A little later on, Exodus 6, verse 3. You looked at 3, 6. Now look at 6, 3. And in the second verse, you see it's God speaking. To God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. And so here there he shows him. He establishes that covenant. Now throughout the scriptures you'll find this over and over. That's the covenant name of God with the Jewish people. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So much so that if you're a Christian, turn to Matthew chapter 22. Again, you know what confuses me is the religion that believes it's the God of Abraham and Ishmael they're following is the Islamic religion. The Muslims believe that. And when I talk with them, they tell me, oh, there's all kinds of mistakes in the Bible. But we believe the words of read. We believe whatever Jesus said. Well, then look what Jesus said right here in Matthew chapter 22 in words of read, if you have a red letter Bible. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is speaking verses 29 through 32 and verse 31. He says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, verse 32, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And there's his name. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in words of red, establishes that that's the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible. All right, let's go back to Genesis 17. We'll highlight these verses as we go through them, because, see, God, you know, the thing about God understands that repetition is the mother of learning. So he repeats things to us. Praise the Lord for that. You know, he just doesn't say something once. He says it over and over. You know why? Because I don't know about you, but I'm like one of those sheep that goes astray. Sheep are kind of thick-headed. He's got to get it through to me. And I thank the Lord that he does that. So he says, I'm going to establish my covenant. So what happens? Verse 23. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house born in the house and were bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. Now why does God put this in there? First thing he wants you to show is that Abraham is obedient. Abraham is obedient. Not 99 years old. I want to be put to sleep if someone circumcises me. Praise God, Abraham is a good man. And I don't know who we got to do it, but he did it. The Bible records that he did it. He's obedient. And not only did he do it, he was a faithful patriarch in his house. Now we know from the earlier chapter, when he went to rescue Lot, he had 318 trained men in his household. And I don't know how many male children they had. But Abraham came forward as the patriarch of the house and said, I'm entering into covenant relationship with God. And God says the token of the covenant is circumcision, and I'm going to do it. Who else would like to get in? Yea, let your yea be your yea. And of course, these men step forward and they get it too. Now God records this first to show us the obedience. And obedience is the most important thing God wants from us. As a matter of fact, Saul was taught that to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, so often we want to do something for God. God says, if you just obey me, that's the most important thing. The most important thing. The first commandment that God has today is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. People want to know what the commandments are today. John tells us in 1 chapter 3 to believe that Jesus is the Christ is the most important thing God wants from anyone today. And then after that, he wants to let his Spirit and his Word work in you to bring forth love. And if we would just allow that to work through us, that's the most important thing that God would have from us, is our faith and letting his love work through us. Abraham was obedient. But here's the other thing. A whole bunch of other people got circumcised. And God wants to show you that the token doesn't have the power of faith. Because Ishmael was circumcised, but Ishmael was not circumcised in his heart, only in his flesh. And we're going to see this in the next few chapters when we see the way Ishmael behaves in his life. Jesus warned us, we'll know them by their fruit. And we're going to see the fruit of Ishmael is that of the thorns and the bushes. And it's not the fruit of a tree that brings forth the vine and the fig. And we'll see that. And yet, God wants to show you, somebody can have a form of godliness without the power thereof. Ishmael was circumcised at 13 years old. I think the 13 is interesting because we learned earlier in the scriptures, 13 is a number associated with rebellion. And this is kind of a rebellious guy getting circumcised. Now, his purpose may have been just to obey his father from an outward standpoint, but his heart wasn't right with God. I mean, there may be children that in order to get along with mom and dad will go forth and go through certain rites at a church and maybe go through a baptism and go through certain things like that, but their heart isn't there with God. And God's only showing you, you can't trust tokens. You have to trust God. You have to trust Christ. You have to have a personal relationship. And you see, the key is, no, God has no grandchildren. You can't come in on the coattails of the one above you. Ishmael's not going to get in on this covenant because Abraham's in on it. Now, that doesn't mean Ishmael couldn't have gotten in on this covenant. He could have gotten in, not as the covenant child through whom the Messiah would come, but he could have gotten in on the covenant and been one who was beloved of the Father, as one of many people were, because God said that even in verse 12, every man-child in the middle of it, 8 days old shall be circumcised. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. God says anyone can get in on this covenant. Anyone. Why? Because God is the God of the Jew and the Gentile. He's the God of all. He's establishing a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob so that he can bring forth the seed of the Messiah. But he's going to be the God of the whole world, and the Messiah is going to be the Savior of the whole world. God's reaching out to the whole world. Question is, where's your heart? Where's your heart? And where was Ishmael's heart? And Ishmael's heart was one of rebellion. And so God wants to show you this right here. And as we go through, we're going to see this about him. Let me show you the difference between the heart. Go to Romans chapter 2. Paul speaks about this. Romans chapter 2, and pick it up in verse 25. The token is just a picture of a heartfelt relationship. Does it mean anything? Well, verse 25, Paul says this, "For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." Okay? I mean, what he's saying here is, look, okay, you're saying, I love God. I want a relationship with God. I want to let everybody know I have a relationship with God. I'm going to be circumcised. I'll be able to say, I'm circumcised. There are many Jewish people that did this. And they could talk about, well, I was circumcised at the eighth day. I'm a member of the nation of Israel. I'm one of God's chosen people. And God says, well, it's only a sign, but it profits only if you keep the law. What if you break the law? I mean, as a member of God's kingdom, one of God's children, God would like us to keep the law. Now, God will empower us to keep the law if we have covenant relationship in our heart with Him. But here, a lot of Jews were breaking the law. And he says, you know what, if you're going to break the law, your circumcision is just as good as if you're uncircumcised. You're no better than a Gentile who hasn't been circumcised. And not only that, look at verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? He says, you know what, there are lost people. There are people back in the Jewish days who weren't Jews, who lived in other nations, Gentile nations, heathen nations, and yet they lived in such a manner that they obeyed the law written in their heart. And God says, they're better with me. Their uncircumcision is counted circumcision with me. Because they're obeying the light that I've given them in their heart because I'm a God of the heart. And you're too busy looking at the outside. Today, you know, I see this sometimes, and we talk about people. Now, I know the Bible says very in this very next chapter that there's none good, no, not one. Go to chapter 3, verse 12, end of the verse. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And sometimes, based on this verse, we'll go out there and say, you know, every lost person is no good. Well, the verse is trying to explain to you that when it comes to God's standard of goodness, there's none good. Okay, God's standard of goodness, liken it to this. If you wanted to liken it to someone who had to swim from California to Hawaii in order to be good, a good swimmer in God's eyes. Well, there's none good, no, not one. Mark Spitz isn't going to make it from California to Hawaii. There's none good, no, not one. Well, compare Mark Spitz as your average swimmer. He's a good swimmer. So God's given a standard here that nobody can attain to, but amongst us, there are people who don't know God, who aren't children of God, that behave better than some Christians. And their uncircumcision is counted circumcision. God sees something in that heart. God sees a tenderness. You know what God wants to do? God wants to get them to Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. And we're His lookouts down here. When you see someone that is uncircumcised spiritually, doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but behaves in such a manner as one ought to, boy, you gotta start praying for them because they're close. They've got that tender heart that God's looking for. And that's what Paul's trying to explain here. And just like it goes on nowadays, it went back in old times with Abraham and Ishmael. Ishmael was one of the guys that got circumcised, but it didn't profit anything because he didn't keep the law, and his circumcision was counted uncircumcision. And yet we'll see someone like the Queen of Sheba who's uncircumcised, and yet she makes that long trip to come to the temple and to hear from Solomon and to hear about the true God, and her uncircumcision is counted as circumcision. And we'll see examples of this as we go through the scriptures. Because it's not the outward act, it's the inward act of the heart. Verse 28, notice what he says. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You know, God praises people whose heart is so tender that they're willing to open it to His Spirit. Because the first thing His Spirit does is come in like a surgeon and just cuts. Does a circumcision. Maybe that's why so many people are afraid of taking Christ as their Savior. They must see the scalpel, which is the sword of the Spirit, getting ready to come in. But that's, and you know, when somebody's willing to do that and say, okay, Lord, come in and perform your work on me, then it says God praises him. The praise is not of men, but of God. God praises that man and says, that's the kind of man I'm looking for. That's a chance for us to examine our heart. Paul says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. I mean, was there a time when you were willing to lay it open to God and say, yes, Spirit, have thy way, rather than go, Spirit, go thy way, and let the Spirit come in and perform his circumcision of the heart? That's when the praise of God comes. That's the true terms of the covenant. The token? Well, the tokens are something we do afterwards. Today, the tokens are no longer circumcision. They're baptism and the Lord's table. And we partake of them right here. And they're a blessing. But the real thing is, it's the work, the inward work, the circumcision of the heart, the one that's done in the Spirit. And the praise comes from God. So that's what we learn in the 17th chapter. We'll go back to Genesis 17 as we wrap it up. Love the obedience of Abraham. Verse 26, in the self same day was Abraham circumcised. In the self same day. You know why? Because behold, now is the day of salvation. Because now is the day of salvation. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, if you've heard the gospel message and you realize, I need that circumcision of the heart. I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm a sinner. I can't make it from not just here to Hawaii. I can't make it from here to heaven on my own. It's a large gap to bridge. But Jesus Christ has bridged the gap. The ladder, Jacob's ladder, has come down from heaven. Jesus Christ has died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for your sins. Then you know what? You know when is a good time to get saved? Right now. Now is the day of salvation. You don't want to wait. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know if you'll be here tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Time and time again, we hear story after story. I remember my wife was, she went to a hairdresser. And he was a fine man, a good man, and my wife witnessed to him a number of times, and he kept himself in real good shape. He would eat good foods, and he would go to the spa and work out, and he wanted to take good care of himself. And my wife would, you know, give him a tract here and try and talk with him. And one day she was going, and she got a phone call from the place where he did his hair cutting, and they said he died. And she said, what do you mean he died? He was young. He's in his 40s. I said, well, an accident happened. He was cleaning his window on the second story, and he fell out and broke his neck and died. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I can only pray that he read one of those tracts, that he took that testimony. But if you're still alive today, God would like you, the self-same day, to open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as Savior. Today, now, is the day of salvation. Don't just go through the token of the covenant. Come to the terms of the covenant and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Any questions on what we studied? Yes?
What is the significance of the number 9, with Abraham being 99?
Oh, the significance of the number 9. 9 in Bible study is a picture that's associated with fruit, bringing forth fruit. So at 9 and 9, the fruit comes forth from Abram, and at the age of 90, Sarah has the baby. The woman goes 9 months to have a child. There are 9 Beatitudes, and if you go to Galatians 5:22, there's 9 fruit of the Spirit, and 5 plus 2 plus 2 is 9. And Galatians is the 9th book of the New Testament, and there's 9 letters in Galatians. Strange coincidence. The book is perfect. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for teaching us not just the token of the covenant, but the terms of the covenant, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, for anyone who hears the gospel message, that self-same day they would open their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. Lord, help us go forth and to be a blessing and to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.